This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation."
Have your Bibles, you can go to Ephesians. It was a couple weeks ago that we looked at a passage here in Ephesians, and then Pastor preached last week, and I thought, you know, that's one of those passages that you kind of hate to break in the middle because it just kind of keeps flowing through that text. And so I was hoping for an opportunity to finish that text soon, and then God answered another prayer, and Pastor came to me and said, "We got the call. What do you think?" And I said, "You need to go." And I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach, but I'm even more thankful for God's blessing in answering the prayer that we've been praying as a church that Pastor and Casey got to go get the girls. So 2 weeks ago, we said that a new life must practice renewed living. And we looked at that. It is not enough for the follower of Christ to proclaim and to profess his or her redemption. We said that he or she must live it out where everyone can see. And when a person comes to Christ, when God, motivated by his infinite love, takes a person who is dead in sin and saves that person, then Paul says a radical change has occurred. He says that person is a new creation. He or she will, by God's grace, no longer live as the Gentiles live, which is the exhortation in this passage. And Paul challenged the Ephesian Christians, and really every Christian, that a new life must practice, and in fact, he says here, will practice renewed living. Renewed living. That is the subject of these verses. It is the subject that we started in last time when we began to look at a series of practical exhortations that Paul gives to the Ephesian readers, starting in Ephesians 4:25 and all the way down through 5:5. It's a series of exhortations that apply to every follower of Christ. And so far, we've considered two of these. We looked at last time, this was 2 weeks ago, a new life must practice truthfulness. We looked at this and we said, Paul said, we must not lie. That was the negative exhortation. The positive was we must speak truth. And the reason was because we're members of the same body. The second thing that we looked at 2 weeks ago was a new life must control anger. We must guard against sin. We must limit it. It's dangerous. We must not give Satan an opening by which he can destroy and wreak havoc in the body of Christ. And so this morning, we will continue to examine Paul's challenging demands for those who have come to Christ. And so you worry about how long a message will be. And I told you this morning how long Pastor was in church before the preacher got up to speak. The reality is this message started 2 weeks ago. We'll continue today and into next week, and we'll just see how long it goes, okay? So we're just going to break it up, but that's how you get away with it, I guess. I don't know. Got to keep the context, the driving thing in the way that we preach. So this morning, we're going to continue in those challenging words. We're going to look at two more exhortations that Paul gives. Look with me at Ephesians 4. Specifically this morning, I want to look at verses 28 through 30. I'm not going to read the whole text again, but verse 28, notice he says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Paul references, that's a reference back to the beginning of Ephesians, where Paul says that we were sealed by the Spirit till the day of redemption. Here in this text, the next way that Paul declares that a new life in Christ must practice renewed living is this. A new life must practice honesty. A new life must practice honesty. All of these commands, for probably most of us in here, are practical commands that we've heard over and over and over. But the reality is that they're practical commands that we need to continue to hear over and over and over. And like the ones before this, Paul presents the exhortation in three parts. Notice the first. The first is the negative. He says, stop stealing. Let the thief no longer steal. From what Paul wrote, it seems that there were believers at Ephesus who carried over from their non-Christian life the practice of supporting themselves by stealing and pilfering. And in the first century, theft was probably very common, especially among the slave population. We know, as a matter of fact, from Philemon 18, that Onesimus was probably guilty of it. It's addressed directly. And it reminds us that the sinful habits of the old life do not go away automatically and instantaneously. It just doesn't happen that way. But Paul says this practice of the old man, the old nature, your old life must stop. It must be laid aside. It must be put off. Those who have been redeemed are not to steal. They're not to take that which is not theirs. Now, hopefully, none of us in here practice blatant thievery as our occupation. There's no one that I know of, although if you did, you're not going to probably tell anybody in here. So, but if you do, let me say this to you. Let me exhort you this morning and say to you, stop stealing. But even those of us that would be appalled at robbery and theft must recognize that Paul's challenge extends to stealing in even the broadest sense. And unfortunately, believers are not unknown for their dishonesty. We must ask ourselves, are we honest in all things? Let me give you a couple places to think about. Income tax. And the checkout line when the mistake is in your favor. Meeting all the requirements for a project at school. Use of your employer's materials, services, and time. And that list could go on and on. There are some basic ways, some broad ways that we as Christians often are stealing. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a butcher who was closing his store one Saturday night when his best customer walks into the store and asks for a nice roasted chicken. The butcher's name was Joe, and he took the last one that he had, and he put it on the scales, and he says, it's 2 pounds and 4 ounces. That will be $1.35, he says. She yelled, she said, that's too small. Do you have a larger one? And he knew that it was the last one, but he really wanted to satisfy his favorite customer, so he walks back to the cooler, and he returned with the same chicken. Weighing it, he said, just 3 pounds, that will be $1.80. This tells you how long ago this was, right? Still not satisfied, his customer said, I think I'll take them both. See, he just wants to go home. Like everyone will understand, I just want to close the store and go home. I don't have another chicken. Here's the reality. Christians are faced with the same kind of temptations that the unsaved man faces. But believers are to respond differently to those temptations. We are to be known for our honesty. We are to be known for our truthfulness, for our trustworthiness. That means that you and I must meticulously guard against stealing in any form, in any circumstance, in any situation. The bottom line is, don't steal. There is no situation, there is no circumstance that warrants it in any way, in any fashion. Don't say things like, it's not going to matter. No one's going to know. It's no big deal. Everybody does it. Just don't steal. That's the exhortation from Paul. And the question is to you and I this morning is, are we honest? That's the negative command. Stop stealing. The positive command here is to work hard. And he says this in, let him labor. Let him labor. The contrast to the negative command is to work to supply your needs. The idea of the word labor is to, and I'll say this because this word has lost its meaning today, and that is to labor to the point of becoming weary and tired, to work hard, to toil, to strive, to struggle. The call to Christians is to not secure their needs by dishonesty, but to commit themselves to hard work, to support yourself with your own labor. Let me just say this. There is never to be a mentality in a Christian that despises hard work. There are days that I get up and I know what's coming and I don't look forward to hard work. I wish I was doing something else. But there should never be a mentality in a Christian that despises hard work. There is never to be an attitude in a believer that he should be able to get something for nothing. There should never be a mindset in a believer that thinks he or she is entitled to have all of their needs supplied apart from diligent work. The Christian is to work for his or her living. And that means doing hard and honest labor. Notice the character of this work in verse 28. He says, doing honest work. That which is what? What does honest mean? That which is beneficial or helpful. There is a sense in which our labor, our work, ought to be that which produces something beneficial. It produces something worthwhile. Unfortunately, the perspective of many in our day regarding work is that we should do as little as possible and still get as much for it as we can. As little as possible and get as much as we can. The believers are to value hard work. We are to see it as the means for providing their needs. We are to seek an honest living, giving an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. The reality is this. Hard, honest effort should characterize the followers of Jesus Christ. We should never, never expect something for nothing. Employees in a business office one day came into work and found the following important notice on the bulletin board. Maybe some of you in here who own businesses will want to post this. I can give you the wording. The management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll. The point is this. Christians are to work hard. We're to work hard. They ought to be characterized as honest, hardworking people, not as those who earn their way by dishonest means. Are you honest? Are you hardworking? Is that the reputation that you have? When someone looks at you, is that what comes to their mind? Do they say, there goes an honest, hardworking person? I pray that they would. We have the negative command, stop stealing, the positive command, work hard. And perhaps the most interesting of this is the ultimate motive, to help those in need. And we see this in Paul's words when he says, doing honest work with his own hands, notice, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So the motive to stop stealing and to begin to work honestly to support themselves was not just to have enough for their own necessities or for their own luxuries or for their own comforts. But notice, they were to labor honestly so that they would have a surplus to come to the aid of those who were in need. And now it's important for you and I to see that the Christian principle of work is raised above just the level of something economic. It is more than just a quest for financial security. According to Paul, for the Christian, work has a higher motivation. That's his point. It is more than the issue of personal profit. It has selfless motivation rather than self-centered motivation. More than an issue of personal security, more than an issue of having enough to meet our own needs. Our work is a means of meeting the needs of others in the body. Think of it this way. When you go to work, is it your conscious purpose to work so that you may be able to not only meet the need in your life and your family, but that God would use you to meet the need of someone else? Is that your mindset towards your job? If you work overtime, is this thought going through your mind? This is great. Now I will be able to set aside some extra money to help someone else when they have a special need. Is that what most of us think when we work overtime and earn a little extra money? The reality is, I can't speak for you, but I know my own nature. First, I don't get overtime anymore. But if I were able to work a little extra, I would begin to think of fishing equipment. I don't know why I don't go fishing anymore, but I wish I went fishing. Scott and Josh, did you hear me? Books, gifts for my wife. Of course, that would be first. But isn't it true that more often than not, we earn a little extra money and we're blessed with a little extra and we begin to think of the little extras that we want? It's just our human nature. But God has changed our nature. And I realize that often God provides us with a little extra to meet some legitimate, crucial needs that we have. And praise God for that. But what does Paul challenge us with about the motive for working hard? What he says, work hard not just for yourselves, but intentionally we ought to work hard so that when the time comes, you have something with which to help others. Let me give you an example of one way we do this as a church, on a church level. Here at church, we in a sense make provision for this through our benevolent or our deacons fund. Once a month, typically, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we'll take up a deacons fund offering afterwards As you leave the auditorium, you have the opportunity to give, if you so choose, to that fund. And that fund is to help others. That's the purpose of that fund. Help others with needs that arise in our body, and to help others with needs outside of our body. And it's a privilege as a church to be able to do that, to be a blessing, and to give to meet a specific need. But the challenge is that that should not be the only time we as Christians are doing that. We must change our perspective. And I would say this to you, God is not a 21st century American capitalist who measures success by the prosperity of accumulation and attainment of material wealth and well-being. The pursuit of luxury and wealth for their own sake is not a part of his program. He says to be content with what you have. And the reality is, he says, if we have food and clothing, that is enough to be content on. That's the basics. Part of our perspective should be that our work, our employment, while it meets our needs, that it should also provide a way to meet the needs of others. We ought to be working with the other-centered attitude and mind. We ought to cultivate that into our lives, and we ought to give of generosity. We should be working to be able to give, not just to be able to live. That's the principle that Paul's saying here. I'm thankful that that shows up in our body over and over and over again. I'm thankful for a church who knows that and understands that and lives by that. And I'm thankful to be the one who's personally been on the other side of that as well and experienced when someone gives and blesses because God has given to them and made it possible for them to do so. There's real blessing in being able to do that and be able to meet the need in someone's life. I encourage you to think through that, pray for that. Pray for that as a family, as an opportunity, that God would provide enough that you would be able to bless and encourage someone else. So a new life practice is honesty. A new life practice is honesty. But notice in verses 29 through 30, really the fourth point here, and that is a new life must practice edifying speech. Must practice edifying speech. Paul says in this text, let no corrupt talk, unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt speech. What he does is Paul again addressed the speech and the conversation of believers towards each other. We see that same format that he's used before in all the other points. First, he gives us the negative command. Stop using destructive speech. He uses the word corrupt. The word corrupt here is a word that we don't use a lot anymore, although more than other words. It describes something decayed or rotten, is literally what that means. It depicts something harmful because it is corrupt or unwholesome or evil. Not only are those who know Christ not to lie, as in verse 25, but they are never to let corrupt, foul, or wicked, destructive words pass over their lips. Such speech tears down and it destroys and it spreads rottenness just as it is rotten. There should be no obscenity, no abusive language, no malicious gossip, no words which can harm or destroy a relationship with others or unity in the body. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. Every careless word. Ever stop to think about that? Every careless word that comes out of my mouth, I will give an account for. It's sobering to realize that every inappropriate, every ill-timed, Every derogatory, every mean, every spiteful, every malicious, every slanderous, every false, every hurtful, every harmful word that you and I say, God hears it and it's accounted for. Every one of them. We must remember the power of our words as Christians. They can hurt, they can harm. We must guard our words. We must choose them carefully. For once our words are launched, we cannot recover them. We can't take them back. Language and words that are destructive and rotten have no business coming out of the mouth of a believer. The negative command is to stop destructive speech. The next, we see the positive command. Always use speech that builds up. And he says this, but only such as is good for the building up as it fits the occasion. Instead of words that are evil and destructive, the believer is to speak words that are good and constructive. Our words are not supposed to harm, but are supposed to help. Our speech should not tear down, but build up. The words we speak are to be chosen to fit the occasion, is what the text says here. The need of the moment. Because the intent should be to edify, to build up, to strengthen, and to encourage. This command is quite restrictive, if you think about it. Only that which is good. I can remember my mom telling me over and over as a kid, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Just be quiet. The only kind of speech that ever is to come out of our mouths would be speech that helps to build up and to strengthen. Now, let me say this. Let me give a bit of a qualifier to this. That doesn't mean that words will never exhort. It doesn't mean that words will never reprove or rebuke. Sometimes they will. Sometimes that's what's needed for someone to grow. Sometimes that kind of speech is the most loving and edifying kind of speech. But such words will never have as its goal to harm or to hurt anyone. Sometimes the very nature of truth is that truth hurts. It's not because in my heart my intent is to hurt you or to be malicious against you, but it's to speak truth into your life or you into mine. Again, we must be careful with our speech. Mark Twain once wrote that, and I thought this was an interesting quote, "The difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug." True to Mark Twain fashion. And so the question is this, can you say that in my speech I always try to be constructive? In my speech I always try to build up. The reality is, according to Paul, that ought to be our goal. Our desire. And our practice. We need to stop destructive speech. We need to always speak that which builds up. As before, the motivating purpose here, though, is to benefit the hearer. And he says this, we see this in the words of that, it may give grace to the hearer. So that's the purpose of our language. The purpose of our language is to benefit the ones who hear us. Our speech, our words, for the benefit of the hearers. Our speech should be the means of bringing blessing to others. Just as the believer's labor has a higher purpose of sharing with others, so too the believer's words have a higher purpose, to be to the benefit of others. In other words, what? We shouldn't and we don't speak our minds just to be heard. We don't speak our minds just to make an impression, just to win an argument, just to be right. Our words should be spoken according to the need of the moment in order to build up, to edify, to benefit, to encourage the one that's listening to us. Parents, how are you speaking to your children? Children, how are you speaking to your parents? Young people, how are you speaking to your brothers and sisters? Husbands, how have you been speaking to your wife? And women, how are you speaking to your husbands? How are we speaking to our coworkers, our boss, to the obnoxious lady in front of us at the line at the checkout? Is the purpose of your speech to be a blessing and a benefit to others around you? Because if you know Christ, your speech is to be speech that builds up, not speech that tears down. We're to stop destructive speech. We're always to use constructive speech. And the motivating purpose is to benefit others. And lastly, on this one, Paul gives us the divine incentive. And the divine incentive is to not disappoint the Spirit. And we see this in the words of Paul when he writes, when he pens here to the Ephesians, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Here we see a divinely oriented but very personal incentive for the Ephesians and all believers to heed Paul's exhortations regarding the practices that he has spoken of. See, this prohibition is tied to verse 29 just before it. But the reality is that it could also encompass Paul's previous commands regarding lying and anger and stealing as well. In fact, it could include any sin. Because to grieve, the word grieve here is to be sad, to be distressed, to cause someone to be sad or sorrowful or distressed. When believers sin against each other by using rotten speech or to lie to one another or angry with one another or stealing from someone, they bring great sorrow to the Spirit of God that indwells them. And the significant importance of this incentive is that it turns our motivation from this direction to upwards. This is why we don't do this. Yes, we certainly want to abandon these destructive practices of the old man because they hurt our brothers and sisters and they harm the body. That is a good incentive to do it. But we should want to abandon them because they offend and they disappoint God Himself. They grieve and they sadden His Spirit. And notice two specific things of the Spirit that Paul brings out which serve to strengthen this incentive. He says here, He is holy. The Holy Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of God who is characterized by holiness. This is the Spirit of God who is absolute in His moral purity. Absolute in His sinlessness. This is the one who is being saddened. This is a reminder of why these kinds of behaviors are to be avoided by Christians. Because they offend the holiness of God. They are contrary to His character. The character He is working through the Holy Spirit to instill in us. So the other specific thing that Paul says is that He is the one who has secured our redemption. I mentioned to you when I read that text earlier, it's a reference back to Ephesians 1:13. When he says you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God Himself has indwelt every believer, and what that means is every believer is marked with the seal of God's ownership. We are God's possession. It is the Holy Spirit who has secured in every believer the promise of God that they, in fact, will one day experience the culmination of their salvation and eternal glory at the coming of Jesus Christ. See, for the believer to practice these kinds of sinful behaviors Paul has spoken to us about is to offend and sadden the Holy One who indwells him, the one who works to bring him to the culmination of the salvation that has been so graciously bestowed by God through Christ. The closest way that I can illustrate this, if you're a parent, when a child acts in a sinful or wicked way, it offends, when that child offends someone else by his or her actions and words, the reality is it not only hurts the one offended, but it breaks the heart of the parents who so desire that their children would honor them in what they say and do. When a rotten word comes out of your mouth, when a rotten word comes out of my mouth, when an angry spirit controls our hearts, when you and I are dishonest, when we lie and deceive, when our speech is corrupt and not edifying, but it's tearing down, it not only sends a dagger into the heart of the one who hears it, but we must realize this, is that it pierces and it grieves and it saddens and disappoints the heart of the Holy Spirit. The very one who is working to make us holy as he is holy. Our desire ought to be to never cause the Spirit such sorrow, such grief. My words, the things that pass over my lips, the things that come out of my heart, sometimes are dangerous and tear down and are hurtful. And sometimes, if I'm honest, it's intentionally so. But I am reminded by this text that those same words are a dagger to the heart of God Himself. They are hurtful and they grieve the very Spirit of God that indwells me. So let me close with this. New life in Christ calls us for renewed living. That means we must practice honesty. We must practice honesty. Easy words to say, but what does it mean? Stop stealing. Work hard that there is something to share with others. Evaluate your perspective at work. Determine not just to set your sights on accumulating wealth, but set your sights on sharing what God has blessed you with. By those who desire to live honestly so that you can share with others in need. We must practice edifying speech. Stop destructive speech. Stop letting the poison pour out of you. Use speech that builds up. Use words that benefit those who hear them. Resolve to not sadden and disappoint the Holy Spirit of God. Some of you at one time or another, when you have been verbally attacked, you may have found some comfort in reciting the words, especially kids. We said what? Sticks and stones may break my bones. But what? The words will never harm me, will never hurt me. That's a lie. And every one of us knows it. It's a lie. Words may not break my bones, but I don't know about you, but I've left some conversations wishing they would have just broke a bone, because it would have been easier than the words that were said. I've sat and talked with people as I counsel with them, and they say, I wish that person would just hit me, because it would be easier than what they keep saying to me. Words have significance. Words hurt. Words tear down. But by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, words are meant to build up. They're meant to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us not offend and sadden God by allowing speech that destroys to pass over our lips. We must determine, each of us, to avoid rotten speech. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for these simple exhortations in the sense of the understanding of them. And yet not so simple in the practice of them. We are not working through a text here that takes a lot of time to figure out what the words mean. But God, the application of these truths is oh so hard. God, I pray that you would forgive us for the times in which we are a body who allows corrupt speech to come out of our mouth. May we today, at the end of this service, may we be committed, if we are one who has a habit of doing this or does this at all, may we be committed to striving to find even someone today to begin to change that practice by your grace. God, we need your help. Help us, Lord, even in the area of stealing. For Lord, we joke around about it in a way that there's probably no one in here that has the career of stealing things. And yet, there are times when we're all thieves. There are times when we've all made bad decisions. God, I pray that you would turn our heart to you. I pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to choose that which is right and wholesome, that which builds up, that which will be used to not only meet the needs in our own lives, but also the needs of others as you provide and you see fit to give that opportunity. Lord, may our speech be that which builds up our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we stand out on the job. May we stand out in our homes. May we stand out in our communities. May we stand out in the grocery store, at the gas station, and those moments when everyone else is irritated and wicked things are coming out of their mouth. May our speech be that which honors you, not because we ourselves desire to be seen, but God, may they see you through us. Lord, we are weak. We are feeble. And apart from your grace, we will always choose that which is wrong. But God, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, we can choose that which is right. Maybe there's one in here today who does not know Christ and is stuck in that habitual pattern of doing that which is wrong, because apart from the Spirit of God, apart from salvation through Jesus Christ, there is no opportunity, there is no ability to choose to do that which glorifies you. I pray today that they would understand their own need for salvation. For those of us who have trusted you, may we look beyond the act of being saved and realize the act that continues to happen in our lives of being saved, of sanctification. Saved from the flesh, made like the Spirit, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, that the practice of our life would change. God, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.